And again, turn our attention to the writings of Samuel. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan said to David, "The Lord himself has put away your sin. You will not die. Nevertheless, by this deed you have treated the Lord with utter contempt, the child that is born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan went to his house. The Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne for David, and the child became sick. David sought the Lord's mercy for the child. David fasted and spent the night lying on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to pick him up off the ground, but he was not willing, and he would not eat food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. The servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, because they said, "Look, when the child was living, we spoke to David, but he did not listen to what we said. How will we speak to him now when the child is dead? He might do something harmful." When David saw that his servants were whispering together, he understood that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" They said, "Yes, he is dead." Then David got up from the ground, washed, put on lotion, and changed his clothes. He went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. He then went back to his house and asked for food. So they prepared a meal for him, and he ate. His servants said to him, "What are you doing? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child died, you got up and ate food." He said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept because I said, 'Who knows? Will the Lord be gracious to me and let my child live? Now he has died. Why should I fast? Am I able to return him to life again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me.'" David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. He went to her and lay down with her. She gave birth to a son. David called him Solomon. The Lord loved him, and the Lord sent a message by the hand of Nathan the prophet that he should be called Jedidiah because of the Lord. The better I get to know him over all the years of Bible study, the more I admire Uriah the Hittite. Nothing recorded about him on the pages of Scripture ever casts him in a bad light. He was a Gentile convert to the Hebrew belief in the true God, and he is presented in Scripture as a sincere and invested, mature believer. He demonstrated zeal for the Lord, for his king, for his adopted nation, and for the fighting men who served under him. He had a lovely Hebrew wife named Bathsheba. He was a man of very uncommon character who also demonstrated equally uncommon bravery and ability in battle. He was so committed to his men when they were out in the field that when called back to Jerusalem during a military campaign, he refused to eat or drink anything that was not available to his men at the front. He also slept out in the elements at the palace gate, just steps from his own luxurious home and comfortable bed, as an expression of his loyalty to his men who were also away from home that night. David loved and honored his noble Gentile brother in the Lord. Uriah was one of the most trusted and respected warriors of David's special forces until David took an interest in Uriah's lovely wife one day while Uriah was off fighting. David lured her into his palace, seduced her into his bed, and impregnated her with his child. David then twisted a plot together to get Uriah home quickly to sleep with his wife so that everyone might be fooled into believing that David's child, growing in Bathsheba's womb, was actually Uriah's son. When Uriah proved too noble, too pious, too faithful to his men to fall for David's scheme, the king sent him back to the battlefront, carrying the very secret orders that would guarantee Uriah and a number of Israel's finest fighting men would be dead within days. That's right. King David deliberately killed one of his best friends in cold blood to cover up the fact that he had stolen that friend's wife, knowing that other innocent souls would also lose their lives in the process as collateral damage. If you didn't know any of this before this afternoon about King David, you may not admire him as much now as you did before. Yet David is presented in Scripture as the only man about whom it was ever said he was a man after God's own heart. That is written in David's youth. That is written in David's old age. And it is written in review of his life after his death. You and I get all of the glorious and glamorous right along with the disgusting, ugliest of all the details of David's tumultuous life. The child that dies in the verses we have read together today is the child born of the illicit fornication between David and Bathsheba. David was confronted by his pastor, the prophet Nathan, about the specifics of all of his hideous sins against Uriah and against God and against the nation of Israel. David responded humbly and immediately to Nathan's righteous condemnation by owning every last bit of his guilt in genuine tears and repentance. And as you heard it here in these verses, David's pastor then assured him of two things immediately after David's soul-bearing confession. First, he told David that the king was fully forgiven by his Savior God, that God had taken away his sin, and that he would not die. But secondly, the child born of David's sin would die. David knew from that moment his son with Bathsheba would die. And David knew without any doubt, not a hint of doubt, that it was all his fault. And every moment from the time he knew his child would die until he heard that the boy was dead, David pleaded and pleaded with God to spare the child because it wasn't the child's fault. But God took that child through death. How that must have shredded the hearts of David and Bathsheba, who was now one of David's royal wives. But what happened next? To the amazement of every last person that knew David well, David cleaned himself up, put on some aftershave, put on the best of his royal vestments, and went on up to church to worship his Savior God with all of his heart, mind, and soul. And in the process of all of that, he made a glorious confession of faith in God and his hope in the resurrection to eternal life. He explained to his servants that as long as the child was alive, he would unrelentingly appeal to the mercy and compassion of his God who had just forgiven him. Once God had said no to his prayers, then David knew he would only see his infant son again someday in heaven when his own life ended. Because King David believed with all of his heart that it was now time for him to praise his Savior God for his goodness, for his grace, and for his eternal plans and promises. And he knew it was time for him to do that for all the world, especially his own kingdom, to see and hear David offer that confessional expression of praise. The fact that God so quickly granted David and Bathsheba another pregnancy is simply stunning. The facts that God made it clear that this new child, whom they would name Solomon, would be the heir of the promise that the Messiah would come from David's descendants, and that Solomon would be especially loved by the Lord, are simply breathtaking in their gospel beauty. The expression of God's love to David is all wrapped up with a neat little bow in the Hebrew nickname that God prescribed for this child who changed everything in David's life. Jedediah is the name. Loved by the Lord is what it means. David did not doubt that his first child with Bathsheba, conceived while committing a sin, a heinous and adulterous sin, was loved by the Lord. David proclaims his certainty in the scriptures that that child, that boy, was with God in heaven forever. Now God made it clear to David that his new son, with his new beloved wife, would not be an outcast because of his parents' sin and rebellion against God. Rather, Jedediah was especially embraced by God to demonstrate his complete and unconditional forgiveness, not only for David and Bathsheba, but of every other human soul, every other sinful human soul. Very few people in the history of humanity, have carried out a string of monstrous atrocities as David perpetrated against one of his very best friends, a fellow believer in the true God, even. With no cause whatsoever. Yet every one of us knows the darkness that lurks within our own hearts, the atrocities any single one of us is capable of by nature. We may look on David in judgment and demand with indignity, how? How is it even possible that a just God could not only forgive David for such vile rebellion against his word, but also, how? How could God so profoundly bless David after he had committed such an unspeakably disgusting series of sins? So disgusting that I believe anyone, and I mean anyone, hearing of those atrocities has to agree that this man deserved death and hell, not forgiveness and profound blessing. And blessing immediately upon his confession and repentance. Yet we are all too familiar with the mountainous pile of our own sin that we've accumulated just in the last week. Our quiet hatreds, our hidden lusts, our whispered curses, our quiet defiance against authority, You all give evidence to the darkness inside each one of us. Are we capable of fornication? Are we capable of cold-blooded murder? Remember, Jesus reminds us clearly that just entertaining such thoughts makes us just as guilty as anyone who has acted upon that thinking. God's response to David seems so counterintuitive to everything we're tempted to see about God, especially in the Old Testament. God immediately follows the confession and repentance of so heinous and heartless a series of sins with so profound a statement of forgiveness and unconditional love. But then he takes it a step further. The very Messiah who would be God in human flesh would very often be referred to in the New Testament Gospels as the Son of David. The whole reset in David's life, the whole reset in the eternal salvation plan the Creator God had been working since his first promise to Adam and Eve, that reset begins with the birth of a baby to David and Bathsheba. A bouncing baby boy whose divinely inspired nickname, chosen by God himself, Jedediah, says so much. The child's very presence continuously in the lives and the household of his parents was a constant reminder, loved by the Lord, in spite of all that they had done, in spite of all of the consequences for so many people, loved by the Lord. By recording all of this for you and me to read 3,000 years later, the Holy Spirit desires that you and I come to a full realization that Solomon, Jedediah, was not the only one loved by the Lord. David was being assured in the blessed birth of this child that this wayward king of Israel was still loved by the Lord. That Bathsheba was still loved by the Lord. That Uriah the Hittite, who was now in heaven, was loved by his Lord. In essence, that every sinner, every human soul, is loved by the Lord. Solomon, in this moment of his birth, is a shadow of the Christ. He is a child who changes everything for his parents and for his nation. But he is also a link in the chain of human ancestry of that same chosen Savior. His birth into this world was a profound statement of eternal forgiveness and grace. Solomon, Jedediah, loved by the Lord, another child who changed absolutely everything by his coming and by God's blessing, changed everything for everyone, forever. Amen.